Would ask you to have your New Testaments open to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading from verses 12 through 18 in just a moment. It's kind of the text for our lesson today. And as you can see on the screen, the title of the lesson, Finding Joy in Our Salvation. I don't have necessarily a straight. And I, in the past, as you get to holidays, there are things you may try to touch on a little bit. In the bulletin article, please don't forget to get a copy on your way out. The title of the article is Giving Thanks. And when we think about finding joy in our salvation, there is nothing I think we could be more thankful for than the hope of salvation God has granted us. And as we read from our text today in Philippians 2, what we'll find is we'll find the Apostle Paul encouraging his readers to rejoice with him in his as well, as he is in perhaps not the best place to be thinking about salvation. He is in jail. But as we consider this text, it also behooves us to think about others who have laid hold of that hope, who've crossed over. Yesterday, and I was talking to Brother Norman about it, between Bible class and worship, there was a preacher yesterday, Gary Sandusky, passed away yesterday morning. And I have a friend on Facebook, Bob Buchanan, who put quite a bit out there about it, and they were very good friends, and he gave some people some insight who didn't know Brother Sandusky very well, only by reputation. But when we think about this, those who lay down their sword for the last time, great warriors of the faith, it is these things that we need to be thankful for, that hope of salvation. And maybe if nothing else, knowing that somebody else has laid hold of it, we can find joy in the hope, we can find joy in our own. As we talk about these things today, I want us to consider what Paul had to say and help to use these things to help us in this day and time. The time we live in, a time that people, a lot of people in the world don't want to find joy in anything. I say a lot, not everybody. Certainly as we've assembled this morning, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have brethren of like precious faith here to encourage us to worship with us. We have visitors from different parts of the country who are here to visit with us, to encourage us in our efforts. And we need to take solace in that and be built up by that. And it is, I hope that what we had to talk about is useful for you. I do. But as we think about this text, Philippians 2, read with me 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, if you wish to follow along. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Hold firmly the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. We think about this text and perhaps I there have been several pieces of Scripture that have been misunderstood in time. And perhaps this idea of work out your own salvation in some eyes has been misunderstood. I think it's important to grasp something here. He says work out, not work for. Okay? That's important. It's an important point to grasp. It is important to note that what Paul does and does not say in the text, he is not advocating for an earning of salvation, rather acknowledging that God's grace and mercy allow for that. But there is a need to put forth an effort to secure my salvation. It's interesting here that in this text there's a couple of different Greek words used. When Paul writes of working out, the Greek word he uses there is, and I'm going to struggle with this, I don't say these words very well. Katergatsomai is the word used first. And Thayer defines this as to work out, to do that from which something results. The later usage, when we look at God who is at work in you, the later usage of the English word is the Greek word energeo. Thayer defines this as to effect in. Strong's defines it as to activate, to urge. And so when Paul says, work out your own salvation, there is something that needs to be done. Yes. God works in us. He activates. He urges in us to do the things that need to be done to work out our salvation, just as the Philippians were encouraged to work out their salvation. What is it they're going to be working out? Is there some strange thing they're going to need to do? No, that's not the case. What we need to think of this is we need to think of this in the manner of one who does work for a reward. Think like a farmer for a second. For me, that might be a stretch. I'm not a farmer. But I understand it. I do understand it. I've known people who've done it. I've known enough who've done it to understand the concept and to understand how it all works. You till the ground. You plant your seed. You work it. You give it what it needs. You give the seed what it needs to grow, to nourish. You do all of this. You plant the crop and you care for the crop, so that when the crop comes in, you're ready to harvest it at the appropriate time to bring in the best, the crop at its best point. That's kind of what the Christian's doing when we work out our own salvation. What are we doing? Well, in many ways, you think about it, we're tilling our hearts and letting the Word sink into us more and more. But we're doing what God commands us to do. He's not commanding us to do it so that we can earn salvation. He's commanding us to do it because it's what He's decided we need to do to become righteous. You think about these texts I have on the screen here, and we think about some of these texts in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary." That working out, not working for, is sowing towards something. I'm sowing towards the Spirit, or I'm sowing towards the flesh. And Paul, in that section of Scripture, reminds what comes with both. And I need to be mindful of that when I'm working out my own salvation. I need to realize that I am, if I want that hope of life eternal, if I want to go where many have gone before, I have to do the things that God wants me to do. Now, again, it is not that I am earning it, though. I am working out this. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm simply doing what I need to do to keep myself in covenant agreement with my Father in heaven. Hebrews 4:11, the Hebrew writer writes, "Therefore, let's make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience." What example of disobedience is he talking about in that text? This would not be the time to answer that verbally, but you think about it, and we know what he's talking about there. He's talking about the people who had failed the first time. There was a promised land, and we read about it in the Old Testament, Canaan. A promised land God was taking his people towards, taking them to give it to them. The Hebrew writer says, we want to make every effort to enter the rest now that's promised to the New Testament Christian, so that we don't follow the same example that those did in the Old Testament, where they failed, they got to the door. I got to the door and said, I'll take a hard pass. We don't want that to be us. We do not want to fall by following that same example of disobedience. We want to work out our salvation and lay hold of that hope, walk across that river into our eternal rest. Paul talks about this also in Ephesians 2:10. When he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God has decided from the dawn of time what we must do to be in covenant relationship with him so that we can have that hope. We were made for that purpose. We were made to cross over that river and walk into eternity. But it will not be given to us. We need to do what he asks of us. When God works in us, it is to help us. It is to give us strength when we need it. You think about a doctor tending to his patients. And perhaps in this day and time, we think more about doctors and patients than we probably did in 2019. But You think about how a doctor does tend to their ill patients. What do? Do they just, as I say this, there may be some doctors out here who do this and get away with it. But does a doctor just make a note and leave and have it all work out? Not always. Most times not. The doctor has to continue to monitor the patient, don't they? They need to see how a patient reacts to medicine A. And if they react poorly to it, say, well, okay, we need to take that off. They can't have that to solve this problem. There are other medicines we can give them to solve this problem. Let's try this one and see if they have a reaction to that doesn't help. They keep paying attention. They look upon them. They look in on them. We need to recognize God's like that with us. Paul talks about it in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure." This idea of working in us, he's looking in, he's saying, what do you need? Kind of maybe asking the question, what do you need help with? He tends to us when we need his guiding hand in our lives. He's with us. His hand is always reaching out. He is simply waiting for us to reach out for him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith. We walk by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We have faith in the end of those things. In the end being what they've told us the end will be if we stay faithful to them. Romans 6:17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." God reached out. Some listened. They laid hold of what he had to offer, and they became Instead of slaves of sin, they became slaves to righteousness. We think about this next thought here, to desire and to work for His good pleasure. What are we doing when we're working out our salvation? The one who works out his salvation is doing what? We're doing what is God's desire, and we are working for His good pleasure. We choose, and how do we do that? We choose to obey God. We choose to obey Him. We choose to submit to Him. Talked a little bit in our Bible class. We alluded to this more. We talked about it more last week, I guess. We talked about Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3. But what Jesus is showing us is He's showing us how to obey God, how to submit to God's will. We think about this, and we need to submit to His will. The obedient hear the word. We develop our faith from there. When we hear the truth, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the truth. And I continue to hear the truth over and over again. I hear it in my lessons on Sunday, but also when I'm engaged in daily reading of the Bible, I'm engulfed in this word, and I am taking into heart all the things that are said, putting the whole thing together, the whole picture, and understanding who it is I believe in, who it is I have faith in, and getting to know Him more and more every day, and understanding that in pleasing Him, what I have awaiting for me for pleasing Him in this life is so much greater than anything I could have in this life. It is worth the sacrifice of sacrificing my will for His. It is worth it. I read Romans 10:17, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is also at work in you who believe. That word is working in us as we daily obey and believe in the word. Is working in us to keep us in covenant relationship with God, but to also keep us stronger in our faith in Him. So many things to think about there. You think about this gospel we believe in. And Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, at the beginning of that letter, Romans 1:16-17, what did he have to say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith. This powerful gospel we believe in is what drives us to serve at His good pleasure. And with that, we see lastly this point he makes here in the first part of this text. Verses 14 through 16, do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. At first, verses 14 and 15 there, he's talking about first century Roman Empire. Think about today. Think about the world we live in today. And the instruction to do all things without complaining or arguments. He's telling them the Christian is not a cranky individual. The Christian is not a grouchy or argumentative. We'll just use that word. I wanted to try to broaden my vocabulary for you, and it didn't work. Anyway, yeah, I heard you. Anyway, an argumentative person. We're not that way. The Christian isn't that way. And the reason we're not is because where do complaining and arguments come from? They come from affairs of this world. Are we meant to be wound up in this world? We have attachments. I'm not saying we don't. I understand we do. We've got family attachments. We've got attachments in several ways. But they are not the most important thing to us. The most important thing to us is serving God, and it needs to be. Shining that light. Shining as a light to the world. Showing people the Savior through our lives. The New American Standard renders this complaining in arguments. The older translations render it disputings and grumblings. And, you know, those words are not bad words to think of, you know, the grumbling, the disputing. Attitudes and characteristics that we need to put away so that we can properly shine our light. We're not shining a light when we're busy fussing about minutia. And that's the best way to say that. You think about Galatians 5, 14 through 15. Read with me if you would, or just you can listen to me if you want. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Should we be biting and devouring one another? No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't, because what did our Savior show us in His life? Did He show us a guy who was a contrarian? Did He show us a guy who at every moment was looking for an argument? I'm not saying He didn't have moments where He argued with people. He argued with the Pharisees about almost everything. But that's not that He was looking for the argument. He taught the truth, and they, being the contrarian, wanted to try to find something wrong with it. So that leaves Him having to deal with it. And He deals with it. He deals with it ably. He deals with it in such a way that almost every time they just went walking away shaking their heads. Well, we failed this time too. But you think about that, and think about that mindset. We go to 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 18. Remind them of these things and solemnly exhort them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the listeners. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, claiming that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are jeopardizing the faith of some. Think about that. You think about what brethren were doing then. People who were teaching the resurrection had already come. It hadn't come yet. Not the end time. Not the end of the world. No, it had not happened yet. What were they doing? They were ruining people's faith. They weren't lights into the world. They were trying to snuff out lights. If we are to shine our lights, we must walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You've named the name of Jesus Christ. Walk like that. Walk as a child of His. Show Him to the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus, at the very beginning of this great sermon, this great lesson on the Mount that covers chapters 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Shining our light is how the Christian is going to show that they hold firmly the words of this life. We think about these things, and we think about working out our own salvation. It is important for us to understand the need to work out, not work for, the need to desire to work for His good pleasure, and the need to shine His lights into the world. as we think about this ending of this text, though. As Paul's encouraging that in them, really what Paul's also saying is this: I've done these things and I've lived this way. Okay? 17 and 18 reads of chapter 2 of Philippians, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." He's encouraging them to choose to rejoice. Now, you go back and we see just a simple comparison made here in Numbers 15, 7 through 10. And I'm reading from down here. I'm not going to turn around and read that. It's up there for your benefit. Numbers 15, 7 through 10. "And for the drink offering, you shall offer a third of a hin of wine as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a special vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then you shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil. And you shall offer as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord." This is what Paul is saying he has become, essentially. He's become a drink offering, as it were. This, as he refers back to that image under the old covenant, he's saying, if I die, that's what I'm going to be, a drink offering, as it were. If I die, what is he going to do? "I rejoice and share my joy with you all. If I die for the cause, I rejoice in it." Living as a first century Christian had to be difficult. I can't imagine what it was like. I mean, I suppose I could try to imagine. I think we'd all try, but I don't know that we could very well. We know what it's like to be a 21st century Christian serving God. And in this day and time, we need to choose to rejoice in our hope of salvation. And when I say choose to rejoice, this life of service to God is meant to be a joyful life. We're meant to be happy people, but not happy and contented by the things of this life. We're meant to be happy and contented by the home that is awaiting us when this life is over. Paul makes this comparison because he realizes there is a possibility his trial may go against him. He realizes there's a chance I may not come out of this alive. And he's prepared for that. And he's willing to go. And we can go back and look at the first chapter of Philippians and see the tug in him. Yes, I want to go, but I want to stay for you too. You know, there's a tug at him then that he alludes to, and we know that's there. But he's ready to go. He says, I've prepared myself. And we look at 2 Timothy and we see a little bit later writing where maybe he did get out. We know he did get out of prison, but he's back again. And this time it's not going to end well. And he was ready then as well. But at this point, what did Paul want? He wanted their rejoicing in his death. Not that they were going to throw a big party, but rejoice in the fact that this warrior who has laid down his sword and his shield for the last time and has taken that walk, rejoice. And where he's going, rejoice in that. And rejoice that you have that hope. And also, likewise, rejoice in that for ourselves. Rejoice that we have that awaiting us. What a wondrous thought as we enter into this week where this country will celebrate Thanksgiving this coming Thursday. What do we have to give thanks for? We have a wonderful plan of salvation, a wonderful hope of salvation to be thankful for. and to rejoice in. And if you have not laid hold of that hope of salvation yet through the watery grave of baptism, we want to encourage you to take this time to consider that, to give it good consideration, serious consideration. Because this relationship with God is the most important relationship you could ever have in your life. He is our greatest ally in every battle we fight. And with this hope of life eternal, the chance of being with Him forever, praising Him in song, kneeling at His throne in worship for an eternity, is a wondrous thought indeed. If you have named the name of Jesus Christ, but for some reason find yourself today living a life that is outside the fellowship, the bonds of fellowship with Him, it is our want, it is our intention to offer this invitation so that you also might have a hope or might have the opportunity to re-secure, as it were, lay hold of it again by confessing that sin and repenting and coming back into the household of faith. Whatever we could do to help you with that, please make your wishes known as we stand to sing the song that Dan selected.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the night?